Matthew chapter 1. I felt led for us to be here this morning. And the Lord willing, we will be here in both this Bible study and in the message in a moment. This, to me, is a very special place to be. I love being in this chapter. I truly adore it. This is just such a special place to be. Now, when I say things like that, I never mean to diminish any other part of the Word of God. Never. Every word in the Scripture is special because it's a word from God. But I only mean to emphasize that we can very clearly see that right here. Very, very clearly. That's very much the case right here. Matthew chapter 1 is the announcement of our dear Savior's birth. And that thought, you know, that this through the Gospels and just the thought of that event, that night that he was born, just in the fact that that happened, that is so comforting to me. That is so calming to me. Do you think that when you think about that night that he was born and the events that happened, it's so restful. It's just so peaceful and so calming and comforting. And in the same way that Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the very first book in the Bible, the same way that Genesis 1:1 perfectly sets up everything that's going to be said in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God. In that same way, Matthew 1:1 perfectly sets up everything that's going to be said in the New Testament. Verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. I love that. That tells us exactly what this is. That tells us exactly what we're holding. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This book is all about the life. You notice it says generation. Not, it's going to go on and say, now these are the generations of all these other people. But this is the generation. This book is all about the life. It's all about the will and the work and the purpose and the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. That's what this book is. This book tells us who He is. Verse 1 says, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know, the Lord asked Peter one time, who do you say that I am? He asked Peter, who do other men say that I am? And Peter said, well, they say a lot of things. He said, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. That means something. It's not just, you know, we roll it off the tongue, Jesus Christ. That means something. What does that mean? Look at the last three words of verse 23. The very last three words of verse 23 say, God with us. That's what it means to say that this particular, as you go down through these names, this particular Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That's what the Christ means. It means God with us. Lord is his name of deity, God. Jesus is his name of humanity. And Christ is the name of both. God with us. Now, that's the amazing thing about Matthew chapter 1. From this genealogy that's given, which most people, when they read a bunch of names, that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you just kind of jump over that and let's get into what counts and what matters. Well, these names, in these names that are given, there is no doubt that this is a man born in the line of men. He gives us the names. But from the entire prophecy of the Old Testament, everything that was said in the Old Testament describing exactly who Emmanuel would be, everything in the Old Testament was written to say, somebody's coming. It's the whole reason the Old Testament was written. The whole thing said, somebody's coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, say, he came. And then all of the prophets of the apostles and the letters written afterwards said, he's coming back. So everything that was in the Old Testament describing who Emmanuel would be, who would send him and what he would accomplish. There's no doubt that this is God. This is God, born of God. Verse 20, the end of verse 20 says, conceived of the Holy Ghost. This Son of Man is the incorruptible Holy Son of God. Now that's what this whole genealogy is telling us. This Bible study and this message that we're going to have here in just a moment, both of them are going to revolve around verse 21. And it says, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In this Bible study, I'd like for us to see who he came to save. And in the message in a moment, we're going to see who it is that came to save. In this Bible study, we're going to see the saved. And then in the message, we're going to see the Savior. All right, now, who did Christ come to save? Who did he come to save? Who are the saved ones? I'd love to know the answer to that. We need to know the answer to that. Who are the saved ones? Who did he leave glory and come to this earth to save? If you look at verse 21 again, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. His people. That's who he came to save. That's who the saved ones are. His people. What does that mean? What does that mean, his people? Turn with me to John 17. John 17, verse 1 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. That means save. That he should save. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He said, Father, you sent me to give eternal life to every soul that you gave to me. As many as thou hast given me. He said, those are my people. The ones you gave to me. And he said, I did what you sent me to do. Verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He said, Father, the ones you gave to me, those are my people. Verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So that's who his people are, the ones that his Father gave to him. Now, what we want to look at for this Bible study is, who are they? All right, we can say, well, he came to save his people. What does that mean? Who are his people? Well, it's all the ones that the Father gave to him. All right, well, who are they? What does that mean? Who did the Father give to him? Who exactly did Christ come to save? Go with me back to Matthew 1. This genealogy of names, this represents his people. That's the reason these names were given. He had people who lived before this genealogy of names. And he has people who now live after this genealogy of names. But this list of people represents who he came and identified with, who he called his own. These are the people that he said were his people. He said, these are his own words. He said, Abraham is my friend. Oh, to be called the friend of God. He said, David is a man after my own heart. That's what he said. So let's look at some of these names. I did try to look up a lot of these names, and there's many of them that you just can't find anything on the story of their life, except that they lived and they existed. We wouldn't have time to look at all these anyway, but let's look at some of the ones that are well known. And as we do, let's remember, these are Christ's people. All right. This is who he identified with. These are the people that God selected to represent all of his people. Verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he goes all the way back to Abraham. That's where this particular genealogy begins. It begins with Abraham. Abraham, as you think of some of these well-known people in the Old Testament, you know the stories that the Lord recorded concerning these men. Abraham was an idol worshiper. That's what Abraham was for 75 years of his life. He did not worship the true and living God. He worshiped the gods of his imaginations. But this is what happened. God came to him, and God called Abraham, and God saved Abraham. God did that. After God did that, and I want to emphasize that, not before, but after God did that, after God came to him, called him, revealed salvation to him, after God saved him, this is what Abraham did. On numerous occasions, he lied about his wife actually being his wife. It happened once. That's bad enough. It happened again and again. On numerous occasions, he lied about his wife actually being his wife. And he told all these strange men that his wife was actually his sister, so they would not kill him for her. And he watched them take his wife away on dates and watched her go just so he could save his own skin. You know, he said, they're going to kill me. They're going to have their way with me. Well, so is the answer, let them have her? Now, here's the glorious thing about that. Our God, to his glorious testimony, protected Sarah every single time. Abraham, in all his wickedness, watched her go. God protected her every single time, in spite of Abraham's wickedness and horribleness. All right, but that's what he did. That's not all that he did. We have the stories. Abraham is known for some other things too. Abraham left the covenant of his marriage. And he had an illegitimate child with an employee of the family. The worst part about that is he did it all in the name of accomplishing the Lord's work. He said, God needs me to help him accomplish his purpose, which is what false religion says. God needs me to help him accomplish his purpose. God can't do this alone. He needs my work. He needs me to get involved. So that's what Abraham did. Thinking God needs me to help him. God said, no, I don't. No, I don't need you to help me. Abraham's life was tabloid material. That's what it was. Could he really be one of God's people? God said he was. God said he's my friend. I love him. God made a covenant with him. Covenant of blood, a covenant of promise with Abraham. Abraham. All right, verse 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. Now, do you know, you may or may not remember, that Isaac did the exact same thing his father did. Exact same thing. He lied and said that his wife, Rebekah, was his sister, so he wouldn't be killed over her. Same thing. Isaac is, you know, in all of these stories, story of Abraham, Isaac, all the stories, they're all pictures of Christ. Isaac is a glorious picture of Christ, the promised son. But in his flesh, the reality is the apple did not fall far from the tree. He was just like his father Abraham. All right, verse 2 says, and Isaac begat Jacob. Now, do we really need to spend the time to go into Jacob's life? All you have to do is say his name. This is what comes to your mind. Trickster, supplanter, liar, cheat, you worthless, no good. Look at how that good, fine boy was out there doing what his father told him to do. And look at what you did. He deceived his own father. Stole from his own brother. He took what rightfully was not owed to him. His brother's birthright. Verse 2 says, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, or Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of whose name was changed to Israel, Judah. All right. Judah and his brethren sold their younger brother Joseph. They put him in a pit. They put their youngest brother in a pit because they were so jealous over Jacob's love for that boy. And when a bunch of gypsies were coming by, Judah was the one. Out of the other 11, Judah was the one who said, let's sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Judah was the one. Verse 3 says, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And let that sink in. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Perez and Zerah are Judah's illegitimate incestual children. Judah's son, who Tamar was married to, he was a wicked man and God slew him. And Tamar wanted a child, so she disguised herself and tricked her father-in-law into thinking that she was a harlot. And those two boys were born. And you could say, well, he didn't know. She tricked him. She didn't tell him and tricked him. Yeah, but he still solicited a harlot. All right, look down at verse 5. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz, who is Boaz from the book of Ruth. Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. And another way of saying her name is Rahab, who was actually, by profession, a harlot. Rahab, the harlot. Don't we love the story of Ruth? Don't you love hearing about Boaz, this great man, nearer kinsman, the one who had the right to redeem this woman? Well, think about this. Rahab was Boaz's mother. Rahab the harlot, Boaz's mother. All right, verse 5 says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess woman. She was of the land of Moab. Moab, the man, was Lot's incestual son. And I don't even want to go into that story. But that's who Moab was. And the people who descended from him, the Moabites, they were the openly sworn enemies of God. And the openly sworn enemies of the children of Israel. They hated the true and living God. And they hated all who worshipped the true and living God. Verse 6 says, and Jesse begat David the king. And if we stopped right there, we could say, what a real honor. Jesse begat David the king. But it goes on to say, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Of all the things that could have been said about David, you think about all the stories given on David. That's what God chose to record about David in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was victorious over all his enemies. He slew Goliath, delivered the nation. But God said, write it down. This was the reality of David's flesh. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Even David himself, he had to hear, thou art the man. Even David himself. When God's people, when the Spirit of God comes to each one, this is what he says to them. Thou art the man. You ever feel convicted as you hear the truth of sin? Do you ever hear the Spirit of God say to your heart, thou art the man? Even David the king had to hear, thou art the man. Verse 11 says, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. All of God's chosen people were carried away captive into Babylon for 70 years, and it was all because of their sin against God. Every name that's written right here, every name that's written was a sinner against God. That's who they were. Sinners against God. That's who God's people are. I hope we can enter into that. That's who God's people are. They're all sinners against Him. Verse 16 says, but God. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thank God. Thank God. One man born into the world. Not one sin can be mentioned about him. Thank God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. That's who Christ came to save. Real sinners. I mean real sinners. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. Now I will close. I'll be very brief here, but I want to show you just a few scriptures in closing. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. If I pray the Lord will teach us this. If we don't know what this means, ask Him. Pray to him and ask him to teach you what this means. He said, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, not just little sinners, great sinners. Turn very quickly with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the little small white liars. No, sir. The ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified by his blood. You know the only good thing that can be said about God's people? The blood of Jesus Christ on them. That's it. That's it. That's the only hope that ungodly sinners have. Being justified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news for all ungodly sinners. That's who he shed his blood for. That is who he shed his blood for, ungodly sinners. Now, is that what you are? What are you? Not what were you. Everybody says, buddy, I'll tell you what I used to be. I'll tell you, you wouldn't believe what I used to be. Here's my question. What are you? We're not going to turn to it. You know it. It's in the bulletin today. 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. This is our reality before God. In our flesh, we're ungodly sinners. Here's the glorious news of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save ungodly sinners. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. I'll tell you, if you're a wretched sinner before God, that is good news. That's good news. That's who God saved. In just a moment, Lord willing, we'll see who the Savior is. You're dismissed.